this evening with hymn number 10 on the gospel hymn sheet. There is a Savior on high in the glory, a Savior who suffered on Calvary's tree, a Savior as willing to save now as ever. His arm is almighty, His love great and free. I realize as I give this out at the beginning of the meeting this evening that for myself and many others here tonight, we have sung this hymn many, many times. This hymn goes back to the very early days of my childhood when I sat in gospel meetings beside my parents as a young boy. But you know, this is one of my personal favorites, and it brings before us in a very real way the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it brings before us the gospel message. I love every time we join together in the singing of this chorus, "Oh, come now to Jesus, that dear loving Savior. Receive Him this moment, and peace shall be thine." Oh, that's the invitation that God is giving out tonight in the gospel. And you know, the very fact that you're here tonight for one reason or another is the very proof of the love and the patience and the long-suffering that's in the heart of God, and a very proof of His desire that He wants you to be saved and look forward to being in that happy home in heaven when we leave this world. And I would just say this too before we join in the singing of this hymn. You know, the world has its songs, and sometimes the words in those songs don't mean very much. They're just light words that go along with a catchy tune. But you know, these hymns that we sing together on occasions like this, they're far, far more than that. Many of these hymns were written under real exercise and personal conviction. And these hymns bring before us in a very real way the person and work of Christ. And I would like to challenge each of our hearts this evening as we sing this together that we think about what we're singing. You know, again, for myself, sometimes I've sung these hymns so very often that I don't really think about the words. But I believe that saints and sinners tonight in this room will receive a blessing if we just think and consider the words of this hymn that we're about to sing. Hymn number 10, I'm going to suggest that we stand up to sing this hymn, and if someone will please start it.
There is a
Savior, I'm a sinner.
let's ask God's help and blessing. Our blessed God and Father, how very thankful we are tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee that He is indeed the Savior of sinners. And we thank Thee that tonight the gospel is going out around this world, and that by Thy Spirit Thou art still working, compelling sinners to come in that Thy house may be filled. And oh, tonight we cry to Thee on behalf of this hour before us here. And as another gospel has been announced, we pray that it might go forth in the power of the Spirit. We're solemnized to think that there may be someone here who's still lost and on their way to hell. We pray that tonight Thy Word might convict them of their need, that Thy love might draw them to the Savior. Open their eyes to see beauty in Christ, we do pray. We pray for much blessing. We pray that the hearts of Thine own might be refreshed and encouraged as we hear again the sweet story of Thy love and grace. So we cast ourselves upon Thee. We look to Thee for blessing. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His glory. Amen. Turn with me, please, in your Bible to the 14th chapter of the book of John. John's Gospel, chapter 14, and we're going to read the first 6 verses of this chapter. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, I realize that many of us this afternoon in the reading meeting enjoyed something from this portion in John 14. But you know, I have been solemnized to stand or to sit at the funerals of many who have passed into eternity. And as far as I or anyone else knew, they were in a lost eternity. And to have a man get up at that funeral and read these verses, seeking to give comfort to the family and friends who had gathered, it's a very solemn thing. Because if we don't know the truth of what is contained in these verses, it is too late when we are laid in the casket and someone gets up to take our funeral. It is too late to decide where we're going to spend eternity. It is too late to make a choice as to salvation. And I suppose that that's why so often in the Word of God, the gospel is not only brought before us in its solemnity, but the urgency of the gospel. And there is an urgency tonight. And oh, that those of us who know Christ as our Savior, as we sit in these seats, would that we would feel the urgency of the message tonight. Realizing that the time is short, the fulfillment of this promise that the Lord Jesus made here, I will come again, is about to be carried out. People have heard about the Lord's coming for many years. I've heard about it from the very early days of my childhood. But we have never been closer to the Lord's coming than we are, sitting in these seats at this gospel meeting this very night. The coming of the Lord does draw nigh. And over and over and over again, Scripture warns us of the awful reality of rejecting or neglecting our soul's salvation. Because there is going to come a time when the gospel of the grace of God will no longer be proclaimed to lost sinners here in this world. There's going to come a time when the strivings and the pleadings of the Spirit of God are going to cease. There's going to come a time when the door of mercy will be forever shut and it will never be reopened. And wouldn't it be just so sad, just so tragic, If there was someone here tonight who perhaps has heard the gospel many, many times and yet finds themselves left behind when the Lord Jesus comes, left behind for the wrath and the judgment of a holy God, and left behind to be eventually taken and cast into the lake of fire, to be cast into the bottomless abyss where it says there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place where it says the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Most of us know the story well, but if we were to turn back a few pages in our Bible to Luke's Gospel, we could listen in as the Lord Jesus told a very solemn account of two men. It wasn't a parable. It wasn't an illustration. It was the actual account of two men who lived in this world, who actually were here on this planet at one time, who, like you and me, took one breath after another, who enjoyed health and strength at least at one time in their life. And the Lord Jesus told, in summary, in a few words, something about their life here in this world. Not much, but just enough so we realize that those two men lived under very, very different circumstances here in this world. You know, I realize tonight I look into the faces of those who perhaps live under very different circumstances. If we were to take the time and go up and down these rows and talk to the boys and girls, talk to the young people, talk to those of us who are considered middle age, talk to some who are a little older, we would find a great variety of lifestyles and circumstances, no doubt. These men lived under two very different circumstances in this world. One was surrounded by all the wealth and luxury that money could provide. One enjoyed all the ease that this world had to offer in his day. The other had a very hard life and very little of this world's goods. The one, it just calls him a rich man. The other, we're told his name, it was Lazarus. I think that's significant. One, just a rich man. The other, his name was Lazarus. But you know, it wasn't the circumstances in which they lived in this world that counted. When the final tally was in, it was the circumstances in which they left for the next world. It was that which had to do with eternity, not that which had to do with this life. They both lived very differently, but they both died and they both entered very, very different circumstances in the next life. Remember, it's a true story. The Lord Jesus didn't just tell about their lives. He pulled the curtain aside and gives us a glimpse of what takes place after we leave this world, because there is something after this life. Man does not die like the animal kingdom. Man does not die like a dog. Man lives on in one of two places, heaven or hell. And one of those men who had all that he could enjoy in this life, he had forgotten God. He had neglected that which was of utmost eternal importance. And he went to a place of torment. A place where he is tonight. Has been since the Lord Jesus told that story, and I don't know how long before that. But at least over 2,000 years, that man has been in a place of torment. All he wanted was one drop of water to cool his tongue. This is solemn. Young people, this is reality. Children, this is real. These things are solemn. He wanted one drop of water to cool his tongue. In other words, all he asked for was momentary relief from his situation. He never got it, and he never will. I hope, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks to leave for a climate very different from this. You think it's hot in Kentucky in the summer? Try going down to one of the islands that's 8 or 10 degrees from the equator. You're at sea level, you're at the equator. It is hot and humid, and I'm talking about 110 to 115 degrees every day of the year. It's rainforest. I'm not there for the weather. I find the heat oppressive. Ken Fournier's grandson said to me the last trip we were together on, he said, "You know, Jim, one afternoon I thought I was actually taking a heart attack. It's just the oppression of the humidity and the low pressure system that existed." And sometimes when we're in those situations, I think if we could just open a bottle and get one blast of cold air, it would feel so good. Just momentary relief. But at least I know in a few weeks I'm going to be on an air-conditioned plane heading back to Canada, where it's a little cooler, a little less oppressive. And I often think in those situations of that man who lifted up his eyes in hell, and he didn't ask to be released, because I believe he realized his destiny was fixed. All he asked was that someone would come and bring him that momentary relief. But there was another man. He left this world too. Now there's a solemn question raised in the book of Job. Man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. And where is he? And the other man whose name were given went to a place of bliss. He was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And now in Christianity later on we're given some further light as to those who depart this life, who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They are absent from the body and present with the Lord. They are with the Lord Jesus in the conscious enjoyment of His presence, beyond the trials and difficulties of life, beyond the sicknesses and the weakness of body that they may have experienced here. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It is a thrill. It's sad, but it is a thrill to my soul every time I have opportunity to stand at the bedside of a saint of God as they draw those final breaths and they leave bodies that have often been racked with pain, some for many years. I wasn't with my father the last week of his life, but my family tells me that he struggled for every breath. Every day he said to the family, "I'm just a little closer to home." And when he finally took that breath and my wife called me to tell me to get the next flight home from Germany, I said, "What else can we wish for? For one who's known the Lord for 70 years, one who was struggling for his breath, and now to think that he's in the presence of the Lord Jesus." There were a lot of tears at his graveside, but we rejoiced to know that he was safe home. But suppose tonight we were called to a funeral home, and in that funeral home there was a room with a coffin surrounded by flowers, and we stood and looked in that coffin into your face. Would you be in a lost eternity, longing for one drop of water to cool your tongue? Or would you be enjoying the conscious sense of the presence of the Lord Jesus? What can we say tonight in the face of such issues? We find here in the verses that we read together, the Lord Jesus was about to leave His disciples. He was about to go to the cross of Calvary. And I'm thankful tonight that we can look back and see that the Lord Jesus did indeed leave the circle of disciples here later on. And He did. First of all, allow them to take Him from the Garden of Gethsemane to Pilate's judgment hall. And there He was mocked and ridiculed, and all that man could heap on the blessed Son of God was heaped upon Him, physically and verbally. They cried, "Away with Him, crucify Him." Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your King?" They said, "We have no king but Caesar." And later on in the 19th chapter of this very book of John, we read these words, "And He, bearing His cross, went forth." Just picture it in your mind's eye. The Lord Jesus crowned with a crown of thorns, His back bleeding, the spit running down His beard, no doubt the bruises of His face. And He looks out from Pilate's judgment hall, and He looks outside, as it were, the city walls of Jerusalem. He looks out to a hill called Golgotha, the place of a skull. Was as high as man's intellect took him. Crucified the Son of God. And at that very place that speaks of man's intellect and reason, they stretched His blessed hands. He went forth and He allowed them to stretch His blessed hands. Those hands that had dispensed blessing on every occasion during His pathway here. Those feet that had never digressed from the Father's will, nailed to a Roman gibbet. A spectacle for men and angels. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow which is done unto me. There were those who passed by at that crossroads. They saw Him suffering. They read His title in the three languages of the day, Hebrew and Greek and Latin, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. They mocked Him. They reviled Him. They passed on their way. Others sat down and watched Him there. I love that hymn that we sometimes sing, "On Calvary we've adoring stood, gazed on that wondrous cross where the holy, spotless Lamb of God was slain in His love for us." Does that mean something to your soul tonight? If that means nothing to your soul tonight, if your soul is not stirred as we speak of the person and work of Christ, I don't know what goes on within your soul. Oh, that the love of God would touch your heart tonight. Oh, that the person of Christ would reach your soul so that it would be awakened to see beauty in that Blessed One. About an hour and a half ago, I spoke with my youngest daughter on the phone home in Smiths Falls. She said, "Dad, what are you going to speak on tonight in the gospel?" I said, "Amy, by the grace of God, I'm going to speak of the person and work of Christ. We have nothing else." Paul's desire after he was saved on the Damascus Road was to preach Christ and Christ crucified. He speaks of the gospel, of the Lord Jesus, of how He died, He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. We're not going to preach Reformation tonight. We're not going to preach socialism. By the grace of God, we're seeking to present the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a Savior on high in the glory we were singing. That's the one for you tonight. Have you come to Him? And the Lord Jesus drew this little company of His own around Himself. And shall I say, He had for a time, as He spoke these words that follow in these chapters, he had for a time what we would say their undivided attention. Tonight you've been drawn to this room. I don't know why you've come. I suppose if we were to question up and down these rows, we'd find there are a great variety of reasons as to why you came to the gospel meeting tonight. Maybe there are some boys and girls here who came because your parents brought you. Thank God for parents that bring you to the gospel meeting. I didn't always appreciate it, but thank God. It's a blessed, blessed heritage and privilege. Maybe there's some young people here and you would rather be somewhere else, but your parents constrained you to come to the gospel meeting. Maybe there's someone here and you have come because someone handed you an invitation when they went around the community here just about a week ago. Maybe you're here because a relative or a friend invited you. And if so, that relative or friend sitting beside you is probably at this moment earnestly and quietly praying for your soul's salvation. But despite all the secondary reasons as to why you came into this room tonight, certain God loves you. The Lord Jesus desires your blessing. And He has brought you to this room tonight so that you have one more opportunity, one more chance to hear the gospel, one more chance to have the Word of God before us. Or maybe you've never heard the gospel before. He's giving you an opportunity tonight. Oh, God loves you tonight. God loves you far, far more than your parents who constrained you to come, or that friend or relative who invited you and maybe even went by to pick you up to make sure you would come tonight and wouldn't back out. Oh, there's one who loves you with an infinite love. There was a young man in the days of the Lord Jesus. He was a fine young man as far as standards go in this world. And he came to the Lord and it says these words, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. The Lord Jesus looks down from heaven tonight. He looks at you. You as an individual. And as He beholds you, He loves you. Are you a sinner tonight? If you're without Christ, you're not only a sinner, but you're a lost sinner. But that's just who the gospel is for. The gospel is for sinners. Those who have a felt need. We're all sinners, but you know, again, there were those in the days of the Lord Jesus who didn't receive blessing because they didn't realize they had a need. Oh, they did have a need. But over and over again, we read words like this. Then drew near to hear Him all the publicans and Pharisees. I'm sorry. All the publicans and sinners. You know, the Pharisees were pretty self-righteous. Oh, they listened sometimes to the Lord, but it was to catch Him in His words and to raise an argument as to what He presented. But there were those who had felt need and who came with open ears to hear what the Lord Jesus had to say, and they received a blessing. You can trace through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as you read the four Gospels concerning the life and work of the Lord Jesus here in this world, you very quickly realize that there was no individual who came to the Lord Jesus with a sincere desire who ever went away without a blessing. And sometimes, as we already mentioned one case, the Lord Jesus would often speak of two individuals. The rich man and Lazarus. Two men went up to the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee prayed thus with himself. His prayer never got above the temple roof because he tried to tell God he was a pretty good fellow. But the other man, who recognized his great need, smote himself on his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The language is tremendous. The Lord Jesus said, I tell you. In other words, make no mistake about it.
This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Is there any doubt that one who comes in earnest is going to receive a blessing? Not one doubt. All those who come in earnest tonight can claim the promises of God and receive eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We find here the Lord Jesus spoke words of comfort to the disciples. You know, there's very little comfort in this world tonight. I don't suggest you do this, but if you go home and peruse the pages of your newspaper, you'll find very little comfort or good news. Men's hearts are failing them for fear and looking for those things that are coming on the earth. And not only that, but if we could just have a glimpse into some of the homes and the hearts of individuals right here in Mayfield, and I suppose we couldn't stand it if we only had 10 seconds to have a glimpse into every heart in Mayfield. The sorrow, the brokenness, the wrecked lives because of sin. You know, sin is costly. Young people, sin doesn't pay. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. Sounds like Scripture's telling us to go out and have a good time while we're young. But it doesn't end there. But remember, for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. It tells us too that the way of the transgressor is hard. I don't know if you've ever been inside the walls of a maximum security prison. It's a very solemn thing. The way of the transgressor is hard. Sin is costly. Sin doesn't pay, and in the long run, it drags a soul down to hell. But here, the Lord Jesus was able to speak comfort to those who were around Him on that occasion. And we are so very, very thankful tonight that we can speak comfort and we can tell forth the glad tidings of the gospel. You say, Jim, it hasn't sounded like very many glad tidings yet. You've been talking about sin and hell and the result of sin, death, and judgment after that, and the bottomless pit and hell. And I would be less than faithful if I didn't warn you, and I will be held accountable for what is said in this meeting in a coming day when I stand before the Lord Jesus. But oh, there is a glorious side to the gospel too. And that is that there is that Savior. And it was mentioned this afternoon that in these verses we have brought before us the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not here walking as the man of sorrows in this world. Not the one who was weary with his journey and sat thus on the well, but one who's in the glory, because after the Lord Jesus had laid down his precious life, and after the soldier with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water, we find that loving hands, as had been prophesied in the Old Testament, took the body of the Lord Jesus down from that cross and laid Him in a tomb. They rolled a stone over the door of that tomb. The authorities set a watch. But neither that stone or that watch could hold the blessed Son of God as He came forth in resurrection power. And are there any more glorious words than those words echoed or uttered to those who were early to the sepulchre on the resurrection morning? He is not here. He is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Because I want to stress for a moment the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not rise from the dead just in spirit. He rose in body. He said to His own, "Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone as ye see me have." And after He had remained on earth, long enough to give ample testimony to his own as to his bodily resurrection. There was a moment when his feet left the Mount of Olives, and he ascended, and the cloud received him out of their sight, and he went back to the Father, as he had told them he would, that the hour was coming when he would return to the Father. He had come from God, and he must return to God. And there that blessed man returned, having satisfied and glorified God as to the question of sin on Calvary's cross. And there, with the marks of atonement in his body, he has sat down at the right hand of God. And there tonight his arms are outstretched wide. There he's waiting to receive lost sinners. As it were, he's bending low from heaven tonight to hear the faintest, feeblest whisper of a boy or girl or young person in this room who will say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will receive Him as their Savior. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Singular here, isn't it? There aren't many ways. There aren't many truths. There's only one who could say, "I am the life." There is only one way of salvation tonight. Let's be very, very clear about that. It's not that as long as you're sincere, all roads will lead to the same place. No, indeed not. It says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." I don't often bring an object lesson to the gospel meeting, but I have in my pocket my passport. A Canadian passport. It's a very important part of my life, because from time to time I have opportunities to travel to other countries. And there is one thing that I need in traveling to another country, and that is a passport. In fact, I have a checklist when I start out on a trip, and there are three things on that checklist that are vital: my Bible, my ticket, and my passport. I can do without a lot of other things. I can replace a lot of other things when I get to the other end of the journey. But I always say to my wife, I need to make one final check as we're off to the airport, that I have my Bible, my ticket, and my passport. You know, it's the Word of God that tells us the way of salvation, isn't it? And God has made it very, very plain. It is not complicated. The way of righteousness, it says, is so plain that a wayfaring man, though a fool, may not err therein. I had the privilege some weeks ago preaching the gospel in the city of Walla Walla, Washington. Was quite a larger crowd than there is here tonight. And after the meeting was over, a young boy came to me. He was 5, maybe 6 years of age. I was talking to some of the older ones as I had stepped down from the podium, but I could see this young boy was anxious to speak with me. And so I stepped aside and I leaned down. The preciousness of it floods my soul. He said, "Mr. Hyland, I just wanted to tell you that I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't think there's much my ears have ever heard that's sweeter than that. 5 or 6 years of age, I just wanted to tell you that I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior." Is that complicated? Is that something difficult? In our Sunday school at home, we sometimes sing that well-known children's hymn, A Little Child of 7, or even 3 or 4 may enter into heaven through Christ, the open door. For when the heart believeth on Christ the Son of God, 'tis then the soul receiveth salvation through His blood. Perhaps at this juncture in the gospel meeting, we should pause a moment to stress the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I sometimes think in application of the blood of Jesus as my passport to heaven. I said I need 3 things when I take a trip: my Bible, my ticket, and my passport. The Bible tells us the way to heaven. It's God's Word. It's the truth. My ticket to heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ, and my passport is His precious blood that He shed on Calvary's cross. I trust I say that with all reverence and respect. This passport I hold in my hand tonight is very, very personal. If you were to come to our house, you would find that there are 3 other passports in our home. There is a passport for my wife, a passport for my oldest daughter, and a passport for my youngest daughter. 4 passports. And it would be foolish of me to take a trip with my family and expect to step up to the immigration desk in another country and put my passport on the desk and expect that they would allow my wife and my children into the country on my passport. And yet, let me tell you something. Doesn't seem all that many years ago that my 2 girls could travel on my passport, because they weren't old enough to understand what was going on. They weren't old enough to enter in to the fact that they needed a passport of their own, and they weren't old enough to sign their own name. And so when I would apply for my passport, or my wife would apply for hers, we would include on that passport the names of my 2 daughters. But you know, there came a day when the Canadian government said, no more. Those girls are old enough, as it were. I'm paraphrasing, but those girls are old enough now to understand what is going on, and they must, if they are going to travel with you, they must travel on their own passport. I'm thankful that children who do not understand, who are not old enough to understand the gospel, if they die, it says their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. I'm thankful, and there are many little children who have passed into eternity, and they're with the Lord because He came to save that which is lost. But you know, I look into the faces of boys and girls and young people tonight who are old enough to understand the way of salvation. If I can put it this way, you can no longer travel on your parents' passport. You've got to make it personal. You've got to come to the Lord Jesus Christ yourself as an individual. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior tonight? I am the way. Oh, how wonderful that there is a way of salvation tonight. That way is the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the truth. You know, Pilate, when he had the Lord Jesus before him, he said to the Lord Jesus, what is truth? Sad to say, he never hung around to find out the answer. He really wasn't interested, was he? There's nothing saddens my heart more when you talk to somebody about the gospel, or you hand them a gospel tract, and they refuse it. They don't want it. They don't want to hear. They don't want to know. And yet they're going on to eternity. I don't know the statistics, but I suppose in these 40 minutes of this gospel meeting, there have been hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people pass into eternity around this globe. What if it was your turn? the number of young fellows here this evening, and perhaps you're interested in race car driving. I don't know. But I was reminded of a story through a newspaper article that I clipped out of the paper 12 years ago. It was a story about a man whose father had been a very famous race car driver, and he himself had made a name. He'd won a lot of races. He was noted for his nerves of steel and his speed and the number of trophies he had in his trophy case. His name was Richard Vogler. And on July the 12th, 1990, Richard Vogler got into his car at a track in Salem, Indiana, for another race. The newspapers reported that on the last lap, 30th lap of the race, he was quite a ways ahead of the other race drivers. He was going to win that race. No question, hands down, the race was Rich Vogler's. Something happened on that last lap. His car went out of control, burst into flames, and Rich Vogler was in eternity, dead. But what was so astounding, to me at least, as I read that article, was to read on and to see that the officials of that race, in discussing the matter subsequent to that accident, decided that because Rich Vogler was so far ahead on that last lap and would have won the race had he survived, they decided to award Rich Vogler the prize, the trophy, as his last winning for his last race. I read that and I thought, how much did that prize mean to Rich Vogler when it was awarded? Zero. Nothing. Rich Vogler was in eternity. And what are the things of this world and something that may be keeping you from coming to Christ and receiving salvation, what are they compared to eternal loss? And not only that, what are they compared to what you will gain? Not only for this life, but for eternity. You know, I think sometimes when the gospel is presented, people think, you know, Christians are pretty long-faced people, and if I get saved, there goes all my fun, and there goes life. I want to tell you from experience, it's not so. Oh, I wouldn't trade places with anyone who isn't a Christian. The joy, the happiness. Oh, I don't mean there aren't lots of ups and downs. There's lots of trials. But the joy and the peace and the rest of soul that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, if you haven't experienced it, oh, tonight I plead with you. Don't put off salvation. Don't go to bed another night with an empty, aching heart. Don't go home tonight unsatisfied and unfulfilled in your soul. Go home with the peace, having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Go home knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Knowing that He's made peace through the blood of His cross. I said I wanted to stress the blood of Christ. And no doubt we've all in our mind's eye viewed that scene where the Lord Jesus bowed His blessed head at the end of those hours of darkness, having cried, "It is finished." And Scripture records that He gave up the ghost. He laid down His life. He could say, previous to the cross, "No man taketh it from me. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." And then a soldier, as we already mentioned, with a spear pierced his side And forthwith came there out blood and water. Two men were walking down the street. Two very prominent men in a community. One was an infidel and a soap manufacturer. The other was a Christian. And they were having a discussion about Christianity, and I suppose, as the infidel would say, about religion. And the subject came up about the blood of Christ. And the infidel said, look at the condition of this world. What is the gospel? What has the blood of Christ done for this world? Look at sin, rebellion, things getting worse and worse, the degradation of humanity. He said, I can't see it's done any good. The Christian very wisely didn't answer right away. They walked on together in silence until they came to a little boy who was playing in the front yard of his house, and his face and hands were covered with mud. And the Christian turned to the infidel and he said, you're a soap manufacturer, but boy, your soap hasn't done much to clean things up. Look at the condition of that young boy. He's filthy. And you're a soap manufacturer? What good is your soap? Well, the infidel said, you've got to apply it. My soap's no good as long as it's in the package. You've got to take it and apply it. Just so, said the Christian, the blood of Christ will do you no good until it's applied. And I know there are just so many here in this room this evening who thrill as we speak of the blood of the Lord Jesus. And I would just say to our hearts, I trust we never tire of singing, of speaking of the precious blood of Christ. It's the ground, it's the foundation of all our blessings. And when the scene of glory bursts forth in Revelation 5 and the redeemed are there gathered around the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, what are they singing about? They are singing about the blood of the Lord Jesus. That blood that has redeemed out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That will be the theme of the eternal song. And if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior and you ever get tired of hearing or speaking of the blood of Jesus, you need to get down on your knees and examine your state of soul. But oh sinner friend, what about you tonight? Does the blood of Jesus thrill your soul, or do you squirm in your chair and say, well, this meeting will probably end in about 5 minutes or so. It probably will end in 5 minutes or so. But oh, I just want to impress upon you again. And I know there are just so many who would stand by me here if they had the time and opportunity and seek to impress with me on your soul the importance of being saved, the importance of you coming and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's very personal. Just like this passport is only good for me. So you need to come as an individual. You don't inherit salvation from your parents. Thank God for parents that are saved. But you're not going to inherit salvation. You've got to come yourself. But oh, the wonderful thing is, the way of salvation is open to you tonight. It doesn't exclude anyone. Whosoever will may come and take of the water of life freely. The little girl, when she was asked, what does whosoever mean? She said, why? That means you and me and everybody else. No exclusions. The only reason you will be excluded from the Father's house in the coming day is because you didn't know the Father. Because you didn't know the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will hear awful words ring in your ears for eternity, depart from me, I never knew you. But the message tonight is not depart from me. The message tonight is come unto me. Three words. Come unto me. If you refuse it, and the Lord Jesus comes, or you pass into a lost eternity through death, you will hear three other words. Depart from me. Come unto me, depart from me. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. May the Spirit of God strive with your soul tonight if you're lost. And may that which has been read and quoted from this precious book, the Living Word, so be used in the power of the Spirit that you realize your great need, but that you realize that there's a great Savior who desires your blessing. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Let's pray. Our blessed God and Father, work by Thy Spirit, we do pray. May no one rise up off these seats until they are saved. Bless Thy Word, bless the Gospel. May Christ be real and precious to each soul. We give thanks and ask it for His glory and in the name of